Bible, I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. I started last week a series of messages on the seven abominations of Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says, beginning in verse 16, Proverbs 6:16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven things are an abomination to God. Things God detests, things God abhors and despises. That's what it means. It's an abomination. So these are attitudes, practices that we don't want to be found in us if these are things God hates, right? Amen. So it's a time for us to search our own hearts and make sure there's no vestige of these things in us. I do believe the Lord wants us to walk in spiritual purity and holiness and separation from the world. So these things characterize many people in the world. Let's not let it characterize us. Amen. And the very first thing on the list of Proverbs 6 is verse 17, a proud look, which we looked at last week. A proud look. Literally, the margin in your Bible reads haughty eyes, or some versions translate it arrogant eyes. Or I think some versions translated it eyes of pride. You know, it's eyes that say, I'm better than you. Eyes that say, you are inferior to me. I'm superior to you in every way. Maybe in knowledge, maybe in intellect, maybe in education, maybe wisdom, maybe understanding, maybe talents, maybe achievements, maybe success or whatever. Arrogant eyes look down on others. That's the idea. They look down on others and believe they are superior to others. They look down, you're less spiritual than me. Amen. You know, there's an old expression that it goes all the way back. I think they claim Shakespeare coined this expression, but others say it goes all the way back to the Roman philosopher Cicero. But this expression is that the eyes are the window of the soul. The eyes are the window of the soul. And the idea of this expression, it's not a Bible expression, but it does convey, I believe, this concept of haughty eyes. Because if the eyes are the window of the soul, the idea being the face can look one way. A face can have a smile. But all the while, the eyes are saying something different than the face says. Sometimes a smile can hide pain in a person's life, sorrow, grief. They might have a smile on their face, but in the eyes, it reveals pain. It reveals struggle. And so the eyes can convey more accurately what's going on in the life. And then there are those whose smile can convey you're my friend, but their eyes reveal cunning and deceit. So emotions and thoughts sometimes can be revealed through the eyes. So pride can be, you know, haughty eyes. That's the idea. It's just an attitude of superiority. Old Spurgeon, the old English preacher, said that we must never be proud of our race. You think you're superior because of your race? I mean, just because you're Irish, Italian, just because you, whatever, you're superior? No race is superior to another. No race is inferior to another. There's one race, really, one race. We all have different color skin, but one race, human. That's it. God has made of one blood all nations. You can give blood to a black man, white man, red man, brown man, black woman, red woman. It doesn't matter. It's the same blood. We're of the same blood. We're not different races. We're one race. Just different color skin, that's all. Different nationalities, but we're all of one race. You can't be proud of your race because, after all, you had nothing to do with what color you are. You had nothing to do with what nationality you are. You didn't decide. Can't be proud of your race. You cannot be proud of your face. Because, once again, you had nothing to do with that. God gave you that face. And there's some people who have been enhanced by by other things. But it's still nothing to be proud of, right? We can't be proud because whatever you look like, what do you have that God didn't give you? Can't be proud of your race. Can't be proud of your face. Can't be proud of your place. That would be your place in society or your accomplishments or whatever talents, abilities, and so forth you have. Can't be proud of that because it was given to you. And you can't be proud of your grace because I'm much more spiritual than you. So I'm so proud of myself. Whatever spirituality you have, it's God's grace. He gave you that grace. You know so much, God gave you that ability to learn. It's nothing for us to be personally proud of, like the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have, you receive from God, every single thing. Therefore, we ought to be eternally grateful, and let's eliminate pride from our lives. And we can only do that by looking within and ask the Lord to deliver us from every vestige of pride, because it's an ugly thing and God hates it. So being that he hates it, we don't want it. So pride was at the top of the list, the very first thing. And I think that's appropriate because it is the original sin. It was Lucifer's sin, as we went into some detail last week. The sin of pride turned an angel into a devil. If pride could turn an angel into a devil, what could it do to a human in us? I mean, what kind of monster could pride turn us into if we allowed it to? So walk in humility, because this is the choice you have. Either walk in humility, genuine humility, or God will humble you. Because pride he will not tolerate. He resists the proud. He opposes the proud. It means he is the enemy of the proud. All right, we're going to look today at the second abomination. A proud look. What's the second one? A lying tongue. A lying tongue. There's a proverb over in Proverbs chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 12:22 says basically the same thing. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination, but those who are truthful, those who are honest, those who are upright, they are a delight to the Lord. I believe it's important we cover ground like this because the fact is we live in a land of lies. We live in the land of lies and we live amongst liars. There's falsehood and deception, half-truth, disinformation, fraud. It surrounds us. It's in the air that we breathe, it seems like. And we don't want to, this stuff can be contagious. We don't want to inhale it and it become a part of us. I mean, how often, you know how often I've been getting letters from banks and other institutions saying, well, we've been hacked. We've had another data breach, and your personal information is at risk. At risk of what? Hackers, people who are out to defraud. They want to steal your name, your identity. They want to steal your personal information. It's got to be where you hesitate sometimes to open an attachment in an email. There's so much fraud, so much deception. You're afraid, you press this, where is it going to take me? What's it going to take from me? The phone, you get phone calls all the time from people who are liars. We get mail all the time from people who are liars.
That's right. Amen.
Nowadays, it's becoming more and more complicated because of this AI, artificial intelligence, where fraudsters, deceivers can pretend to be a loved one. They can mimic a voice. I mean, they can perfectly mimic a loved one's voice. They can mimic a loved one's image. So sometimes you have to, is what I'm looking at even real?
Right.
Nowadays they have commercials on television where the people who are talking, they can make it look like you. They can make it your image talking, saying things you've never said and saying things you don't believe. So much fraud, so much deception, so many lies. We live in the land of lies. Banks issue us credit cards and debit cards that are sometimes a little dangerous to use because somebody's always trying to scan them or swipe them. Or it's a crazy time. It seems like so much dishonesty, people pretending to be the IRS, people pretending to be the police, people pretending to be your bank. You can't believe the news.
No.
Disinformation, propaganda, outright lies, distortions of truth, deception. You know,
Amen.
The father of lies is busy in our world.
Yes,
he's very, very busy in our world. And you know, I do like to watch the news. I'll confess to you, I like to watch, even though it makes me mad. But I'll watch it just to see what's going on in the world, and you can't believe half of what you see. And you know what really bothers me? Every single commercial is a lawyer. Every commercial is a lawyer. I fell down and hurt my knee, and Morris the cat got me $1 million. Just call him. Just call him right now. You're going to get $1 million too. It drives me. And then you wish that you could trust the pulpit. But you know, pulpits across America have abandoned the word of God. They've abandoned the word of truth. They've betrayed the Lord, and they're betraying their congregations. They've yielded themselves to the devil's deceptions and are preaching things that do not line up with the word of God. It's a good thing we can trust our politicians.
It's really? I don't think so.
They wouldn't lie to us, would they? Only the Democrats lie, right? Oh, wait, the Republicans lied too? Gallup did a poll at the beginning of this year. Gallup's one of the trustworthy pollsters, if there is such a thing. But at the beginning of this year, they did a poll of the most trusted and the least trusted of all professions. So it kind of surprised me that politicians are among the least trusted people of all. I mean, what a surprise. Congress, Senate, governors, president. But you know who is given the highest level of trust in America? Nurses. Isn't that something?
Wow.
People trust nurses more than they trust the doctors, according to the polls.
Wow.
Nurses, engineers, dentists, veterinarians, the police. These are all at the top. Top of the list. Nurses, number one. Doctors come in there too, but they further down the list. The least trusted, politicians, car salesmen, people making commercials on TV, journalists, bottom of the list. Right in the middle, clergy. Some trust, some don't. It's a shame, but there was a time when people trusted their ministers and pastors, but how the mighty have fallen. Well, yeah, even the education system has failed us in America. School teachers used to be held in very, very high regard. I didn't even see them on the list at all. College professors were somewhere in the middle. But it's a shame that even our education system is indoctrinating instead of educating.
Right.
It's indoctrinating people with this LGBT, woke, gender fluid. Nowadays, I don't know if you saw it. I think I saw it in today's paper. But gender now is considered something that you could be. It's I am gender seasonal, they say. So in the summer, I'm masculine, but in the fall, I'm more feminine, and in the So gender is a feeling. It's not a biological fact. It's a choice that you can, you know, you can change your gender from day to day. It's total insanity. So you and I now, we're Christians. So I do believe that lying it's appropriate that it's second on this list of the things that God hates, because it's everywhere. It permeates everything and everywhere. Second on the list, pride is the first, because pride is what caused Lucifer to fall, but it was lies that caused mankind to fall. So that's number one and number two on the list of things God absolutely hates. I'm going to read over in Genesis chapter 3 just for a minute, if you want to turn there with me. I'd like for you to. But in Genesis 3, this is the account of the first lie. Y'all hanging with me? All right, hang with me. Genesis 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. More subtle. The word means crafty or cunning. More shrewd. Can also mean clever. But clever in a bad way. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent spoke. The serpent spoke to the woman. Now the serpent is still speaking today, not just to women, but to men, to all of us, to children. The serpent speaks. The serpent, in the spiritual sense, being the devil, the serpent is a liar. And he said to the woman, this is what comes out the woman, the serpent's mouth. Yea, has God said. He questions God. Very first thing, question God. Question what God says. Question that what God says he means. Question God. The idea is to cast doubts upon what God said. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He twisted really what God said, because the Hebrew here can read that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. God has forbidden you to eat of all the trees. Did God really tell you that? You can't eat of any trees of the garden? He twisted what God said. The Jewish Publication Society translation, this is how it translates this verse. He said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Did God actually tell you that? You can't eat of any tree at all? And he goes on, the woman said to the serpent, "We can eat of the fruit of the trees, but the one tree, the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now he's totally contradicting what God said. You won't die. There's an interesting Jewish tradition. It appears in some of their old writings. It's not biblical, so we're not going to say it actually happened this way. But, you know, Eve, in responding to the devil, the serpent, she said, the Lord said, don't eat of it, don't even touch it, don't even touch that tree. And according to this Jewish tradition, at that point, the serpent pressed her against the tree and said, "You see, you will not die. You will not die." In other words, God lied to you. You're not going to die by touching it, and you certainly won't die by eating the fruit of it. Well, whether or not she actually was pushed into the tree, we can't say that that actually happened. Jewish traditions, they have a lot of weird traditions. But the devil, the serpent, did twist the truth in order to very craftily contradict what God actually said to the woman. We tend to think of a lie, the nature of a lie, as something that is just patently untrue. It's just 100% false. It's 100% opposite of the truth. It's totally inaccurate. It's a complete falsehood. And that is, of course, what a lie is. It is an untruth. It's also a lie whether a person believes it to be true or not. Because, you know, there are people who believe things that are lies, and they really believe it. They sincerely believe it. You've got them in false religions. Many of them sincerely believe what they follow, but they follow and believe a lie. So that doesn't in any way excuse them following and believing a lie, or even perpetuating a lie by telling others about their false religion. I still shake my head sometimes. I think of Brother Dave every time I hear of any of these flat earth guys. You know, there's a lot of Christians who believe in a flat earth. I'm surprised at how many they are, that the earth is actually flat. And I still can't figure out how everything hadn't fallen off, but it just, yeah, but yeah. So whether a person believes something or not, or whether you sincerely believe it or not, doesn't make it true. What is true, by the way, also doesn't change from person to person, or from generation to generation. Because there are those who say, "Well, I believe, you know, that I'm a woman." Somebody might say, "Well, that's your truth. You should live your truth." There's no such thing as your truth, his truth, her truth, their truth, my truth. There's just truth. That's it. And that truth is immutable. It's like God. It doesn't change. It doesn't change from person to person or generation to generation. Truth is unchangeable and unchanging from generation to generation, century to century, decade to decade, or millennium to millennium. That's the nature of truth. It is immutable. It is absolute. It is forever. Then you hear those who say, well, no, because what we believed was truth before, we found out isn't true now. Well, you believed wrong before. That's all. It wasn't that it was truth. You just believed it to be true. Amen. What is true is unchanging. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, he said, Father, sanctify them. He's talking about his disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said. It is the eternal standard by which everything else is measured. Thy word, God's word. That doesn't change. And our God, according to the scripture, is a God of truth. He is the God of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. This is what the Bible says. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, perfect and upright is he. He is a God of truth.
Amen.
He is the God of truth. Yeah. There is no other God of truth. Psalms 31 and verse 5 says, you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
Amen.
He's the God of truth. Psalms 119 and verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. That means the entirety of your word is true. Every bit, every word, every page, entirely true, completely true, infallibly true. God's word is true.
Amen.
Of course, John 4 verses 23 and 24, the Lord said that the Father's looking for those who would worship him in spirit and truth, that the Father actually seeks those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So God the Father, he is a God of truth. Jesus said, God the Son said, I am the truth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. In John 14 and also in chapter 16, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So the Father is a God of truth. Jesus says, I am the truth embodied. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know what we've got? A Trinity of truth.
Amen.
We've got the Trinity of truth. And the Trinity of truth has given us his word, which is an infallible, completely accurate, trustworthy message. That's the message that is between the two covers of your Bible. God's word, which is entirely true. It's true from the beginning, the Bible says. And the God who is our Trinity of truth hates lies.
Amen.
He hates lies.
That's right.
Every kind of lie.
Come on. Yes.
The outright lie, the crafty lie, the intent to deceive, to mislead, the bold-faced lie, the subtle lie, the half-truth, the exaggeration, the white lie,
Amen.
The false report,
Amen.
The false implication, the false accusation, the slander, the gossip. You know, today we're looking at the second of the seven abominations, right? Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Which is what? A lying tongue. Well, in this same list of seven abominations, there's another lie in there that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, the sixth of the things God says he hates, and that's an abomination, a false witness that speaketh lies. So a lying tongue, that's number two in the abominations. And number six is a false witness that speaketh lies. Speaketh is an interesting Hebrew word. It means he breathes out lies. A false witness that breathes out lies. By the way, the ninth commandment of the ten. As malign. That's right. Thou shalt not malign. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. So the sixth thing God hates, the sixth abomination, the false witness that speaks lies, and the ninth commandment is you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Of course, that would make anybody a liar who did that. Don't bear false witness. You know, Jesus was lied about. They brought in false witnesses to lie about him. It's no wonder he finds things like that despicable. He was lied about, slandered, maligned. God hates these things. Amen. He absolutely despises it. In Mark chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but beginning in verse 55, the Bible says the chief priests and the council would be the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they didn't find any.
Right.
I mean, these are the most prominent people in the city, in all of Judaism. The chief priest, actually, the high priest, was among the culprits. Matthew's account, Matthew 26, 59, says, now the chief priests and the elders, these would be all the important persons in the community, leaders, and all the council, this again, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the most important prominent court in all of Judaism, they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. They looked for people willing to lie so they could execute Jesus.
Amen.
And there are people who will do that.
Yeah.
Mark's account goes on and says, many bore false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. They brought others, and the Bible says, but their witnesses did not agree together. Their stories didn't line up. They were inconsistent. See, that's the problem with a lie.
Right. Right.
You can't keep your story straight. So all these false witnesses were coming, but one contradicted the other one. They couldn't get them to agree. Even their lies didn't agree. That's what happens, you know. Kind of reminds me of a spider spinning a web. A lie is where you begin spinning a web of deception. And you tell one lie, and it's got a big strand, and another lie, you got to cover that one, then another one, the lie gets bigger and bigger, the strands get bigger, the web gets more and more involved, more and more intricate, more and more complex, and eventually you trap yourself in this web that you spin. If you spin a web of lies, you will trap yourself. But the lie of a false witness is especially abominable because, according to the Bible, it's the testimony of two or three witnesses that can render a person's a verdict, whether a person is guilty of a charge or not guilty. And so they depended on the veracity, the truthfulness of these witnesses. If you bore witness against somebody, you're testifying that what you're saying is absolutely true. You're an eyewitness. And the Bible declares repeatedly, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. In fact, Deuteronomy 17:6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. You realize witnesses can cause a person to face the death sentence, to be executed.
Yep.
But it goes on and says, at the mouth of one witness, no one is to be put to death at the mouth of one witness. But then this is what Deuteronomy goes on to say. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death. So if you're going to bear witness against somebody and they get convicted of a crime worthy of death, the witnesses throw the first stone.
Wow.
So you better be telling the truth if you're going to put somebody to death. Your witness is putting them to death. And then the Bible goes on and says, Deuteronomy chapter 19, that if a false witness is found to be false, they make inquisition, and if they find them to be lying, then they get the punishment that they hoped to inflict upon the other person. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. If the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. They hung Haman on his own gallows, you know. So today, we're actually covering two of these abominations. The second one and the sixth one. Proverbs 6, the lying tongue, which is an abomination to God. Also the false witness that speaketh lies is an abomination to God. Now, Brother Rusty, they both lies. So what's the difference? The difference may seem to be subtle, but there is a real difference. There is a distinction between the two. In Proverbs 6, y'all still with me?
Yes.
Proverbs 6, a lying tongue, the Hebrew word for lying, and in verse 19, Proverbs 6, 19, where it says a false witness, the word false is the same Hebrew word. False witness, lying tongue, it's the same Hebrew word. The difference is one of its focus or one of its emphasis. Remember, I had mentioned last week that the Bible speaks of these abominations being committed by parts of the body. It's proud eyes. It's a lying tongue. It's hands that shed innocent blood, feet swift to mischief, and so on. So these are personal, individual acts of sin. But in the case of the false witness, here's the difference. And the difference, again, it might seem to be, might seem like there's not a difference, but there is. A lying tongue is a very general statement about just telling something that's not true. But the false witness, this conveys a corruption in the heart of the accuser that has malicious intent, like a hatred towards the one that they are accusing. There is a malice of heart against that person. A lying tongue, you can just lie to get yourself out of trouble. Did you break that? No, I didn't do it. I had my wallet right here. Did you take that? No. Wasn't me. But the false witness is harboring malice towards a person and wants to do them injury, wants to do them harm. So there is a hatred, a malice, an intent to harm that other person. So, I mean, the false witness is lying, obviously, but they're doing it with malicious intent to destroy another person. You can destroy their reputation. You can poison another person's opinion of that person. Now, especially keep in mind that they're speaking of a false witness bearing testimony before a judge. So the judge's view of that person is the one that's, say, being accused or tried. The judge's opinion is affected against this person by the lying witness. Y'all follow me?
Yes.
Okay. So that makes this a double heinous crime. Not only is it a lie, but it's a lie with an intent to injure this other person, to deprive them at the very least of their character, of their witness, their testimony, their good name. But and remember, it's in the eyes or the mouth of two or three witnesses that everything is to be established. If a person is found guilty because of the false accusations of another. It's a very serious matter, you know, to make a false accusation. So we might not be called before a judge to make an accusation or bear eyewitness testimony, but we often say things carelessly about another person that we really don't know if it's true or not. We say things so carelessly, so casually, as though we don't have to give an account for what we say about another person. And there is a judge that we speak in front of, you know. There is one who says every idle word men will speak, they'll give an account for on the day of judgment. While we believe, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins and forgive me for this sin of my mouth. It's one of the things we have to repent of most often. But I would really like for us today to recognize that God calls any sort of false accusation an abomination. So before you accuse someone, you make sure you know it's true. You make sure you have personal knowledge that it's true. And you don't say it just because somebody else said it. Because, you know, sometimes people lie. We live in a land of lies. We live in a society of liars. It used to be that a person's word was his bond, that you could shake hands and make a deal and trust that that person would live up to their end of the bargain. Those days are gone. But you and I, as Christians, let's guard our mouths. Let's you and I guard what comes out of our mouths so that we don't make a lie, tell a lie, speak a lie, repeat a lie, and certainly not accuse someone when we don't know the facts. We don't know it to be true. And here's a little lesson I learned. You can't always believe what the politicians say about another person. Just saying. Can't always believe what they're saying. Now, the God we serve, this is what the Bible says about the God of truth. It says he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Why? It's contrary to his nature. He's the God of truth. Jesus is the way of the truth. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. He cannot lie. So when Jesus spoke, everything he said was true. It's 100% true. You can count on it. You can put it in the bank. You can trust your soul to what the Bible says. His very name is true. In fact, the Bible calls him, Revelation 3:14, the faithful and true witness. Revelation 19 and verse 11, John the Apostle says, and I saw a white horse. I saw heaven opened and I saw a white horse, and him who sat upon it was called faithful and true. So true, faithful and true, that's actually another name for Jesus. He is faithful and true. That's what he is. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. So God is true. He is truth. He is the opposite of lies. Amen. And the one who is opposite of truth is the devil, the serpent, the old dragon, Lucifer, the one who the Bible says was a liar from the beginning.
That's right.
And the father of lies. And so you don't want to trust him. Or follow him, or you don't want to be condemned with him, because there is a passage over in Revelation 21:8 that says liars don't go to a good place. And all liars, Revelation 21:8, shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, fire and brimstone. We don't want to wind up with the liars. So we don't want to be a liar. Sometimes it might seem like if you just tell a little lie, maybe you can get by with it. Maybe you can just profit from it a little and get ahead of the curve a little bit. I mean, take a lesson from Gehazi. Think about him, you know. 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha healed Naaman the leper. Naaman the leper says, you name your price, I'll give you gold, silver, I'll give you changes of clothes. Elisha said, I'll take nothing from you. The Lord healed you. Go in peace. God bless you. But Gehazi, he saw all of this offered to his master, Elisha. And Gehazi said, I'm going to get me some of that. You know, if Elisha was smart, he could really profit. Elisha wouldn't take anything. You can't sell the gifts of God. Gehazi ran down the chariot of Naaman. You can run fast when you're chasing money. He chased him down and said, my master changed his mind. He wants you to give him a talent of silver and some changes of clothes. Naaman said, I'll give you 2 talents of silver and changes of clothes. Gehazi is feeling good all the way home. Until Elisha said, where were you? I wasn't anywhere. I wasn't doing nothing. He said, wasn't my heart with you when you went to Naaman and asked him for silver and clothes? Is this a time to seek riches for yourself? Well, you got some of Naaman's money, but now you're going to get all of Naaman's leprosy. And so the leprosy of Naaman will now be upon you and your family forever. And Gehazi left that place leprous. You know, a lie may seem to work for a while. For a short time, it seemed like it's going to be okay. But lies only have a temporary effect. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 12:19. A lying tongue is but for a moment. But the lip of truth will be established forever. Truth will stand the test of time. Hallelujah. His truth endures forever. Praise God. So what does the Lord want us to do, you and me? Well, tell the truth. Tell the truth in love. Put away lying. Let every man put away lying, Ephesians 4:25 says. And as Christians, since the Lord that we serve hates lies, how do you think we can profit by lying? How could we think we would profit when God hates a lie? Is he going to bless our lies? We must be honest men and women. What we say needs to be right and true. Now, that doesn't mean we have to tell the truth, everything we know about a person. What do you know about Fred? Well, let me tell you everything I know. So we can speak the truth in love. And God help us to do just that. Father, we pray today that you would help us to be men and women of integrity, men and women of good character, men and women who speak the truth and who speak it in love, who speak it in love because we care, Lord, about what you care about and we care about others. So, Lord, deliver us from duplicity, deliver us from a lying spirit, from a lying tongue. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, we pray, and forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for every lie we've ever told. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for every kind of lie we've ever told. And help us to be upright, just as the word that we heard today said, that we walk in a dark world. This is a world of darkness, and let us shine as lights. Let us be men and women of truth in a land of lies, we pray. Let us be those that can be relied on, depended on, trusted. Let the light of Christ shine through us. And we thank you for hearing our prayers today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.